Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will begin his teaching series in the book of the Song of Solomon with the Song of Songs. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are beginning a study in the book of the Song of Solomon. In the Song of Solomon, in the first verse of chapter 1, it is called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Now, we should recognize that expression, Song of Songs. We should recognize what it means. What does it mean? Well, it's like the expressions referring to God that say that he is King of Kings. What does King of Kings mean? That means he's the greatest of all kings, right? He's the king over all kings. Then there is the phrase Lord of Lords. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is the master over all masters. He is the greatest of all masters. And so the phrase the Song of Songs means the song over all other songs, the greatest of all songs. So this book is, or at least it's about, the greatest of all songs. And that is God's commentary on it. God says so. Remember, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so God views this book as being the song of all songs. And so if he says so, we must agree with him. But then we have to ask ourselves, what is it that is so special about this song? Now, the Song of Solomon has been quite a thing down through history, both for the Jews and for Christians. And there are many, many different interpretations of the song. Nobody can really decide what exactly the song is about. But the reason a lot of Bible teachers have loved this book is that because they believe that song is an allegory about something else entirely. In this place, out of all the Old Testament, here is a place where they think they can just take this book and let their imaginations run wild and show how clever they are by coming up with some clever thing for it to really be about, for it to really mean, and to be allegorizing. But what? Well, what it's talking about and what it's allegorizing, the ideas are almost as many as the allegorical interpreters. For example, one suggested that it's about Solomon having a conversation with wisdom. Really? You read the book of the Song of Songs and you think it's Solomon having a conversation with wisdom? Another Christian interpreter suggests that the Song of Solomon is a textbook on ecclesiastical history, the history of the church. To that I say, huh? And there's even one interpreter who suggests that the Song of Solomon is a philosophical discussion of Aristotelian thought. To that I just say, good grief, are you kidding me? So I think there is nothing quite so ridiculous as these allegorical interpretations. Give me a break. But if we come a little bit more down to earth and leave the allegorizers to their wild imaginations, we can come down to some of the more common and maybe more sensible interpretations of the book. And the allegorizers will poke fun at this. They'll say there's nothing more crude than actually suggesting that the Song of Solomon means what it says. Well, that it's actually literal. There are always those who will do that with any part of the Bible. And then we just say, well, leave them to their idols, we're going to go on to find God's truth. But a more sensible interpretation is that it is a love poem. Yes, just like it appears to be. But many interpretations say that it's a love poem about Solomon. Now, some say it's a collection of love poems by Solomon. It's just love poems he wrote, and they're kind of all collected into one book. I'm sorry, but that view just doesn't make sense. And the reason is that there are repeating themes in the book. And that doesn't make sense for just a loose collection of love poems. But probably the most common view in our day, at least among those who reject the allegorical opinion, like I do, I say it's not worthy of the Word of God. But for those who actually acknowledge it's a love poem, the most common view, and almost the knee-jerk view, if you didn't really think about it, would be that it's a love poem about Solomon and one of his wives. And I've heard many, many people who believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture, who really respect the verbal inspiration of Scripture, they'll say that. It's a love poem about Solomon and one of his wives. Now, that seems pretty questionable. Why? Well, because everybody knows what Solomon was all about. We all know that he had 1,000 wives, or technically 700 official wives and 300 slave wives, employees with sexual privileges, concubines. So we all know about Solomon and his 1,000 women. So why would God include a love poem about Solomon and one of his wives in the scripture? Well, they try to rescue it by saying, well, it might have been his first wife. His first wife, the one he ought to have loved, the one he ought to have been faithful to, the one he ought to have just accepted as his wife and not taken the 999 others. But to me, that's pretty questionable for two reasons. Number one, a guy says, I love my wife. I love her so much, I've cheated on her with 999 other women. That's how much I love her. Well, do I really believe that that man loves his wife? Do I really believe that that man ever loved his wife, even back in the beginning, if he was going to go out and cheat on her that many times? No, it doesn't seem likely to me. Even if the cheating was marrying the other women, he's a polygamist, I just am not buying it. Not only that, but as we read the book, the girl here, the beloved girl, seems to be a country girl. Whereas Solomon's first wife seems to have been Pharaoh's daughter, not a country girl at all. So that rescuing suggestion doesn't seem to make sense. But these two views take as a given the fact that this book is by Solomon. But I would suggest that if we would go a little bit deeper into the Hebrew, that we would discover that it seems perhaps more likely that this book is not by Solomon at all, but that this book is actually the song for Solomon, where it says Song of Solomon in the title, that that's actually in Hebrew the song for Solomon. So it's not the genitive case. Now you're saying, boy, he's throwing technical terms at me. What's the genitive case? Well, in English, you just think of the word of. And in English, our word of signals the genitive case. Whenever you use of, the song of Solomon, of there is the genitive case. But in Hebrew, that word of is actually translated from the letter L, lamed. And lamed isn't the genitive case. Lamed in Hebrew typically means either two or four. And for example, the Psalm 72 title in the King James Version, the same version that gave us the Song of Solomon as the title, well, in Psalm 72 title, the King James Version translates it, a psalm for Solomon. A psalm for Solomon, and it's that exact same phrase, which is Lishalomo. And in the Psalm 72 title, they translate Lishalomo as for Solomon. Whereas in the title of this book, they translate it of Solomon. Now that li, the L, is the lama. That means two or four. And the Shalomo is Solomon. And that was really his name. It was Shalomo. Now you might say, well, if his name was Shalomo, why in the world do we call him Solomon? Well, understand the original Bible of the Christian world, not of the Jews, of course, but of the Christian world, was the Greek Septuagint, which was the translation of the Old Testament into Greek. And the Greeks couldn't really say Shalomo, so they wrote his name as Solomon. And that's how he got his name as Solomon. But really, his name was Shalomo, not Solomon. Now, the funny thing is that the traditional Bible of the church for the New Testament was the New Testament translation into Latin, whereas the New Testament was originally written in Greek. So I don't quite get where the traditions of the church came from myself. But that's where we get the word Solomon. His name was really Shalomo. And this is the song Lishalomo, the song for Solomon or to Solomon, not the song by Solomon or of Solomon. In fact, it's the exact same with that phrase we have over and over in the Psalms, where the Psalms are written for the chief musician. Notice a lot of the Psalms say that, for the chief musician. But who are they written by? Well, they're written by David. Many of those Psalms for the chief musician are by David. So they're not by the chief musician. David is writing them, and then he's dedicating them to his chief musicians in order to be sung, in order to be performed. So it doesn't say of the chief musician as if he wrote it. It says for the chief musician. And it should be the same thing here. This is the song for Solomon, not the song of Solomon. Now in verse 1 there, it doesn't say for Solomon or of Solomon. It says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. But in that too, if we examine it a little bit more deeply, we'll see that the word which there is the Hebrew word asher. spelled apostrophe for an untranslatable letter in Hebrew, Asher, Asher. And it's translated which here, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon, but Asher can mean which is concerning. Which is concerning. For example, in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 49, in verse 1, it says in the King James Version, concerning the Ammonites. In verse 7 of chapter 49, it says, concerning Edom. In verse 23, it says, concerning Damascus. In verse 28, it says, concerning Kedar, and concerning the kingdoms of Hazor. And again, this word Asher is translated concerning, not which is. And in fact, if we would go to the New King James, which is the version I usually quote in these radio programs, the New King James actually puts it, Jeremiah 49:1, against the Ammonites. Jeremiah 49:7, against Edom. Verse 23, against Damascus. Verse 28, against Kedar, and against the kingdoms of Hazor. And it actually translates Asher as against. So if we translated it this way, it would be the Song of Songs against Solomon. So this is a song about Solomon. It's a song concerning Solomon, and I think ultimately it is a song against Solomon. It's a rebuke to Solomon. So this means that Solomon may not be the author at all. In fact, I don't believe he's the author. If we look at the Hebrew, it all seems to indicate that this book is written to Solomon, about Solomon, and maybe even against Solomon, but not by Solomon. Now, some people have adopted this idea that Solomon didn't write the Song of Solomon. Well, what do they suggest then the book is about? Well, some of these suggest that it's a poem about Solomon's courtship of a country girl, written by someone else, but it's a poem about Solomon's courtship of a country girl. And different people have suggested that. Now, my question to this would be, would God make a polygamist? And let's be frank, what is Solomon famous for among most people? He's famous for having 1,000 wives. He's famous, or infamous, as a polygamist. In fact, in some ways, Solomon is perhaps the most infamous polygamist in history. Certainly the most infamous one in the Bible, but probably perhaps the most infamous one in history. So would God really make the most infamous polygamist in history the hero of his greatest romantic book in Scripture? Because remember, as those who believe in the Bible, we don't believe that it's just the author, the human author, writing the Song of Solomon. We believe that God is ultimately writing it. That God is ultimately choosing to exalt the hero and the heroine of this book. And would God make the most infamous polygamist of history the hero of his greatest romantic book in his book, the Bible? Now, suppose we put this in human terms. Suppose a man, a father, is trying to teach his daughter what kind of man to look for. Who would he pick out? Well, suppose he picked out Magic Johnson. Remember Magic Johnson? Suppose maybe you have to be old enough. You have to be as old as I am to remember him. But Magic Johnson was a basketball star back in the day, some decades ago. Maybe back in the 80s, I guess. But Magic Johnson came to be well known because he contracted AIDS. And I think that he was really kind of the one who brought AIDS into the common knowledge of people in the United States. At least it was that way for me. I really hadn't heard of AIDS before Magic Johnson. And he kind of brought it to the consciousness of the American people, this disease, AIDS. Now, Magic Johnson, I read an article where he was quoted as saying that he estimated that he had probably had 1,000 women before he contracted AIDS. Now, that was his statement. Maybe he was exaggerating. Men sometimes exaggerate about things like that. But suppose we take his word for it. He had 1,000 women and contracted AIDS. And so a man is trying to teach his daughter the kind of man to look for. And he tells her, I want you to look for someone just like Magic Johnson. The kind of man who'd have 1,000 women. That's who I want you to look for in a man. What would he think of that man as a father? Or suppose a father was talking to his little boy, teaching his little boy how to act toward women. He says, I want you to act just like Magic Johnson. That's how I want you to treat women. That's how I want you to look at women. What would we think of a father like that? And yet God is the ultimate father. And God is the author of Scripture. Are we saying that God is teaching his children, his little daughters, to look for a man like Solomon? That he's teaching his sons, his little boys, to act like Solomon? Is God doing something that even we, as human and fallen and corrupt fathers, wouldn't teach our daughters or our sons to do, and yet God is being foolish enough to do it? How can that possibly be? I just don't believe it. I don't believe that God would make the greatest polygamist in history the hero of his great romantic book. Well, another suggestion is that really, the Song of Solomon is a love story not between Solomon and a country girl, but between a country girl and a country boy, her lover. However, in a poetic way, this girl idealizes her lover as Solomon. And in the English Standard Version, in their study Bible, their official study Bible with the English Standard Version, this is the view that they adopt and support. However, I don't think this really eliminates the problem. Because if God is writing this book, then he's approving of this girl idealizing Solomon as her romantic lover. So why would God idealize a polygamist? Even if the book isn't about the polygamist, why would the polygamist be idealized in the book? It doesn't really fix it. And God is the ultimate father. If a human father wouldn't idealize love like Solomon's, why would God be a worse father than we would be? Well, some try to wiggle out of this. And they do it by claiming that, well, it doesn't matter what the Song of Solomon really is about, because really it's just a figure of God's love for his people. They've even said that's why the Jews put it in the Bible. They saw it as a figure of God's love for his people, even though it's really about the love of this polygamous Solomon for one of his wives. And that's how they try to wiggle out of it. It's just a figure of God's love for us, and we just look at it that way. Well, I don't think that really helps me. Why not? Well, because if God's illustration of his love for me is Solomon's love for one of his wives, well, I'll tell you what, I don't feel very loved. I don't feel very secure in God's love. I don't feel like I can really count on his love very much. If his love is just like Solomon's love for one of his 1,000 women, do you think Solomon really loved all his 1,000 women? Do you think he even knew all their names? Do you even think he knew the first thing about many of them? No, I don't think so. So that's illustration of God's love for me, is Solomon's love for one of his wives? Well, great. He must not love me very much at all if that's the case. So I think that's a ridiculous way to try to wiggle out of the problem. And there's no doubt about it that these views more or less neutralize this book of Scripture. And Satan loves that. Anytime he can neutralize a book of Scripture. What do I mean neutralize? Well, I've heard little girls talking about their favorite book in the Bible. And girls will love books that are about girls. I've heard lots of girls say that my favorite book of the Bible is Ruth. Why do they say that? Because Ruth is the heroine of the book. Others will say my favorite book of the Bible is Esther. Why is that? Well, because there's a woman who's the hero of that book. But you know, I've never once heard a little girl say my favorite book of the Bible is the Song of Solomon. Why not? I mean, it's about a woman, a country girl, is the heroine of the book, basically. She's in the book. She's the heroine. Why don't girls say it's their favorite book? Well, because we don't teach the book. We don't quote from the book. In fact, we generally view the book as an embarrassment. We'd really rather it kind of went away and was forgotten about. But this should not be, brothers and sisters. No book of God's is an embarrassment. No book of God needs to be shoved under the carpet because it's so embarrassing. So I believe there has to be a view of this book that respects the book, that makes the book worthy of God and worthy of our attention and notice. And the view I am going to set forth, I learned from a man named Dr. C.D. Ginsburg, or Dr. Christian D. Ginsburg. He was a Jewish boy. And if you'd ask me, how did a Jewish boy get the first name Christian? Well, I don't know. I have no idea. But anyway, at 15, he was converted to Christianity. And he became a great Christian scholar, but also a Hebrew scholar, and a scholar from the Jewish mindset. And he wrote a book called The Song of Songs, translated from the original Hebrew, with a commentary, historical and critical. And in that book, he suggested that the Song of Solomon is actually a drama in five acts. And this drama tells of a love triangle, not just a pair, but a triangle between a country girl, a country boy, and Solomon, who tries to steal the country girl away from her country boy lover. Now, I learned this from Christian David Ginsburg, Dr. Christian David Ginsburg, but he says in his book that the view was gaining traction in his day, which was 150 years ago. Well, sadly, he wasn't much of a prophet. I don't think it has much traction even today. But it does not appear, therefore, that he was the originator of the idea, but he's who I learned it from. But he believes it's a drama in five acts. And Act 1 is from Song 1-1 through 2-7. Act 2 is from Song 2-8 through 3-5. Act 3 is from Song 3-6 through 5-1. Act 4 is from Song 5-2 through 8-4. And Act 5 is from Song 8-5 through 14. And so it's a drama in five acts telling about this love triangle. Now, I think this makes sense because this makes Solomon really to be the villain of the story, trying to steal this girl away from her lover. And I think the most infamous polygamist in history deserves to be the villain of a love story, not the hero, don't you? Now, what are some arguments against Ginsburg's view? Well, the ESV argues against it because it says you can't tell when Solomon is speaking and when the country boy is speaking if that's the case. Well, to that I say, sorry, ESV Study Bible, but I can tell. I mean, not to be arrogant or anything, but I can tell, and I'll show you how we can tell from the context and so forth as we study through the book. So sorry, ESV, I'm just not buying it. Their other argument against this in the ESV Study Bible is why would Solomon be portrayed as a villain in a book dedicated to his honor? But to that, my response is, what makes you think it's dedicated to Solomon's honor? I believe this book is to be a rebuke against Solomon. Like I said, the Song of Songs against Solomon. It's written to him to rebuke him, not to honor him. And that's common in God's word that things are written to rebuke. Now, I insist on this view because I believe this is the only view that makes this book worthy of God and his word. And I'm sorry, you might think one of these other views is sufficient, but I say you're wrong. Your view denigrates God and his word, and my view is the only one I've found yet that honors God and his word. And so I insist on my view for that reason. Now this raises the question, who is the author of this book, if Solomon wasn't the author? And my answer is we can't tell. I think it would be cool if it was Nathan, because remember, Nathan rebuked David for his great sexual sin. I think it would have been cool if he rebuked Solomon as well. But at the same time, I think Nathan would have been awfully old. So it seems kind of unlikely. Same thing with Gad, David's seer. He could have done it, but again, I think he would have been awfully old to do it. The only likely possibility that we have in Scripture, I think, is Ahijah the Shilonite, because he was the one who rebuked Solomon and told him God was going to snatch 10 tribes away from his son in punishment for Solomon's wickedness. So I think he could have been one to write this book against Solomon, rebuking him. But it could also have been some character that we never read about in the Bible, and in which case we just can't know who it was. Now, this book is in the third section of the Old Testament. And understand, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament was in three sections. In our Bibles, it's in four. We have the law, the history books, the wisdom literature, and the prophets. But in the Hebrew Bible, they only had three. And it was divided into four by these Septuagint translators, the Greek translators. And they felt free to mix it around. But in the Hebrew Bible, it was the law, the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Then there were the prophets. That include Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And then also the prophets. And then there were the writings, which included the Psalms and a lot of the wisdom literature and even some of the history books that we call history books. And this book was part of the writings, the Ketubim, as it is in Hebrew. And it was part of the five middle writings called the Megaloth that were read at the five feasts. The Song of Solomon was the first one. It's about virtue rewarded, and it was read at Passover, celebrating deliverance from Egypt. It's a book about deliverance. Ruth was the second one, about the stranger gathered in to share in God's goodness, and they would read that book at Pentecost. Lamentations was the third. Alas, Israel's woes are in that book, and it was read at the fast. Ecclesiastes was about the people gathered to learn about this world's emptiness. That was read at the Feast of Tabernacles. And then Esther, the last of the five books, was about virtue rewarded again, and deliverance from Haman. And that was read at the Jewish Feast of Purim. Now, the Song of Solomon was called in the Septuagint Canticles. And many of our names for books of the Bible, we do get from the Greek, not from the Hebrew name. But this one, thankfully, our name that we have now comes from the Hebrew, and we've gotten rid of that Greek name Canticles. But if you ever see Canticles, or C-A-N-T period, and then verse numbers after it, you say, what in the world is that? That's the Song of Solomon. So the Song of Solomon is not a collection of pointless love poems. It's not a lot of symbology with no literal meaning. Rather, I believe it's a story about true love in the face of adversity. It's an example of God's ideal of romantic love. It is not an exaltation of polygamy, but a rebuke of polygamy. In this story, we see the kind of faithfulness and dedication that we should have to our God, whom we should truly love with the same kind of passion that this young couple has for each other. So let's learn about him and his love as we study the book.
God's word should never need an apology. If we have, for the most part, seen this book of the Bible as an embarrassment, then we need a new understanding. As we follow Nathan's lessons, our hope is that we will all be able to grow in our understanding of the Book of Solomon. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the Song of Songs. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of the Song of Solomon with The Country Girl Kidnapped. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more we study God's Word, the more we can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.